Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Let me see now, what is it that we call this program? Oh, I had it on a card somewhere. Oh, wait, here it is. Ask the Pastor. So let's do that today. Let's ask the pastor about some of the questions we have received. And remember, if you have questions, you can also send in your questions to Ask the Pastor at askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. Well, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together, and let's see what the Bible has to say about some of these questions. Good evening, Pastor. Looks like we've got a full agenda today. I'm getting some feedback or some kind of noise. How's your reception this morning?
Mine's sounding good, but to be fair, remember, you do have all the cattle over there at your estate. They're miniature cattle, aren't they? And the oil wells,
yes. Don't forget the oil wells and the Cadillac with the big longhorn steer on the hood. Yeah, yeah.
You got to admit, you don't have trouble, you know, coming up behind motorcyclists when you got those on the front of the car. So that's a nice touch.
They get out of the way, yes.
Yeah, I put mine on the back of the car, though, so I don't have to worry about tailgaters. So that also works.
Yeah. Smart.
So, yeah. So, you know, it is funny for the fact that the program is actually called Ask the Pastor. And although we deal with a lot of passages and a lot of scriptures which people do have questions about, it's interesting that we just don't straightforward take a lot of questions. I think sometimes we even forget to mention that there is a call-in number, which you could share with them at this time if you just sort of spontaneously felt like doing that. Hint, 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 hint.
I'm guessing that would be 866-275-4472. And please select option one. That puts you right into our studio, doesn't it, Pastor?
That's true. And if they would like to be with us live right at this moment, then on that one, they could use the 646-716-7765. That is valid while we're on air only. So that's why you don't hear us give that one out that often. But it's 646-716-7765. We are happy to take questions. By the way, just please understand that I don't know is a valid answer. Yeah, we do have that to fall back on. That's why problem questions never bother us, you know, because I don't know is a valid answer. And I think that's much better because I've heard some people when they're, like, taking calls that I'm thinking, said, you know, they made that one up. There's no way that's a real answer. Just say it if you don't know it. But one of the things I did notice, these are questions that we've been receiving for the last couple of weeks. I think the oldest one in there is about 3 weeks old. Because a lot of times if we just get it, I just go ahead and answer the person, send an email back if they've sent us an email and or a posting of some sort. But what I had noticed is that most of the questions that we received revolved around some programming we had done in the past, and I also have on YouTube. And so if you'll notice at the bottom of your screen, right where it gives the title, Ask the Pastor, and of course Brother Jim as well, which is our title for tonight. You'll also note that I've included two hyperlinks. In other words, there's the title. What about anointing with oil? And you'll notice it's highlighted. And if you're used internet at any link at all, you know you can click on that, and it will take you out to that message. Also have the one there, Christians in Abusive Relationships. Same situation. Most of the questions that we've gotten in just recently revolve around those two. So apparently I got to checking and realized that those two particular programs people have been listening to again and again. And so clearly there's some pain and hurt in those areas, and people still have some comments and questions. So I thought we could jump in there and try to answer their specific questions. What I've observed over time is when you start getting the same question being asked by other people, it becomes a common thread. And, you know, it's amazing how often we feel like it's just me. It's, you know, I'm the only one dealing with this. I'm all alone. Nobody understands. And were they in Jim and I's role, one of the things they would realize, no, there is hurting going on, and it's rare that it's just you. There are others that, mm-hmm. and you say, I don't know that that helps in the sense of, well, no, I know exactly how you feel. No, because usually we don't. Even if we're going through a similar event, it's still our particular brand of it. It still hurts. Just knowing that somebody else is having pain doesn't make you feel better. So I would caution people, you know, be careful about using that phrase, I know just how you feel. Because invariably, you don't. I mean, you may have gone through similar events, but they were your similar events. So the other person doesn't know precisely what you're feeling. Doesn't mean we haven't known rejection. Doesn't mean we haven't known hurt, loss of a loved one, rejection. But the thing is, it is your unique slice of it. And, you know, I can respect mm-hmm. that. And I can share with you similar things I've gone through. It's never going to be exactly the same, even if it were the same event. But it's the fact that, from your perspective, what you brought to the table, how did it hurt you, that's important to understand and to know and to share with God and to allow healing to begin. Sometimes it's amazing to me that we tend to hold on to our pain, hold on to our grief. And people, when they hear me say that, I know even now they're probably sitting there thinking, well, you just don't understand. It's not like I want this pain. No, you don't. But somehow our pain is a degree of comfort in that. It's like the person who is in a violent relationship and they stay in it. You wonder, well, why? And there's a variety of reasons, but one of the common threads is that it's what they've grown accustomed to. The idea of leaving that environment is very frightening because outside of that, they don't know what it would entail. They don't know what will the struggles be just getting out there on my own. And in doing that, they have a tendency to, this may be terrible, this is what I'm dealing with every day, but at least I know the boundaries. At least I know what's going on here. And so let me encourage you all, first of all, if that is you, if you're living in a nightmare, it may be your nightmare, but there are better choices out there. Nobody has the right to abuse you. Nobody has the right to make your life a living hell, to be quite blunt about it. And so you do need to seek help. And I also know there are going to be people that say, I have sought help. The answer's not there. Keep knocking at that door. Keep looking for the way out. Keep finding out how God will deliver. It may be that you're going to have to step out on your own and you're going to feel totally isolated and alone. But you've got to recognize the fact God's hand is with you because God never intended for you to live a life of being abused, living a life of not being cared about. So realize that, no, there are always an option, even when there seems like there is no option. Sometimes the option is to have to wait, but you do not wait indefinitely. Because what people tend to forget sometimes, if you're dealing with an abusive situation, that what happens often is that every time you replan, you say, well, I'll give them one more chance. You've just empowered them because they know, see, they're not leaving. I can do anything I want. Because they feel more empowered. So watch out for that. Healing is another area because really, you know, there is in an abuse, there's some pain and healing that needs to take place. But just in general in healing, there's an element that comes into play of who is going to heal. You hear some televangelists and even radio preachers that'll just, oh, God's healing everybody today. You just have a lack of faith. You're not being healed. No, I don't think so. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. You know, he had some things that whatever it was that he did not get relief from, but he did feel like this is something God can use in my life. And, you know, I've known people that had broken limbs that mended, and I've known people that had severed limbs that they did not miraculously grow back again just because they went to a healing service. And, you know, perhaps if that were true, that God healed everybody, in the same way, then we probably would not send, you know, medics into combat. We send evangelists into combat. You know, let the Benny Hinn's run out there and just, you know, slay the enemy in the spirit and then turn around and raise up everybody that was wounded in the battle. Now, that may sound terribly sarcastic, but the reality is you cannot carte blanche say God does everything the same way for everybody. Now, he is faithful to his word. That element will always be consistent. But one person gets healed and another person, God is doing something in or through their life, and so they have something that they carry with them. And there's wounds are not always just in the body. Sometimes they're emotional wounds that are just hard to heal. They stand a greater chance of healing the more we can turn it over to God and leave it with him. But understand, there are some things that God is going to use in your life. You know, the alcoholic who is recovering and is making tremendous progress becomes an inspiration and a help to another person who is dealing with a similar situation. The person who has had a problem child and had the victory over and seeing that help is an incredible encouragement to somebody else who is in the midst of that battle. Whatever your difficulty is, there is encouragement to find out, not that somebody else has had the problem, because just knowing somebody else is hurting, as I said before, doesn't make you feel better. But knowing that one person can get success encourages you to realize then perhaps a second can. Perhaps there's hope. And I'd much rather trust God than to trust the world, to trust defeatism. That is something that we have to take into effect. Jim, what are your thoughts about this? People you've talked with that have gone through different things you may have gone through, what are your feelings about it?
Pastor, to me, it's a very complex situation. It's amazing that what comes into your life can sometimes cripple you emotionally, I'm speaking of. We get a lot of calls, as you well know, about healing. My brother is in the hospital. This COVID, I've seen that spike lately. We get a lot of calls about COVID. And I think, Pastor, we're many times guilty of saying, you know, I've been disobedient to you all this time, God. I've been wanting to run my own show. I don't have time for church. Tithing? Are you serious? Everybody's after my money. And then, but when the bottom falls out, isn't it amazing how we run to God and we look for answers and go to our pastors and go to our teachers and say, I'm really suffering. I don't know what to do. And instead of taking the posture, well, you're getting kind of what you deserve, huh? You don't like it, do you? Well, I was never done that way with my father and my mother. They knew, I knew, I had disobeyed. And but that didn't stop from Mama spraying. You remember Bactine?
Oh, yeah.
This, I don't know what was in Bactine. It was some kind of antiseptic, had a very fragrant smell. And my mama would take and just spray that on, and instantly, your mom did this too, didn't she? Blow on.
No, she is methylated. So, you know.
Yes.
You know, after a couple of good screams, we didn't even notice the pain anymore. You know.
Well, and it's so true. We only had methylate at one time. Bactine was later in our life. We must have been in our 10s and 20s by then. But it's so interesting how a good father, a good mother doesn't say, no, get out of here. You're bleeding on. Back then we had carpet. Now we all go to hardwood floors. But you're bleeding on the carpet. Go out and play. Get out of here. They didn't do that. They didn't say, well, you didn't clean up your room this morning, Jim. It was Jimmy. And they never took that position. But I realize, and you and I have talked about this, not all of us got the best parents in the world. Some of us got, you used the word earlier, abusive. And it's usually a long line of abusive. My daddy was that way. His daddy was that way. That's the way it's going to, you know. And there was not the compassion and love. But I was fortunate. And so we recognize a lot of us didn't get good parents, you know. But I would say that everything we've learned about our Heavenly Father, and by the way, the Bible is a huge encyclopedia. And if you just put it in Jim's terms, because those will be reduced to the lowest denominator, here's the book. Jim, son, I want you to learn about me. And you start to read and you start to understand. But here's what we know about our Heavenly Father. Mercy. That word, I think, just permeates everything we've ever learned about our Heavenly Father. He is a merciful, loving Father. Now, I can understand that, but others may say, what's that mean? I never had that. I don't know what you're talking about. Pastor, what would you say to someone that's kind of grown up in that mentality and now can kind of look back and say, you know, I'm carrying on family tradition. You remember Hank Williams Jr. Said it's a family tradition about getting drunk every night. So what would you say to someone that absolutely cannot relate to what a good father and a good mother, we've enjoyed that, but others haven't? What do you say to them? How do they begin to relate?
Well, you see, that's a very good point, and that I know some years ago when I'd be introducing the plan of salvation to somebody, I would talk about an all-powerful, loving Father, talking about the majesty of God, the power of God, the strength of God. And I reached a point where I recognized, especially with some of the younger people I was dealing with, and now those younger people are older people, what I began observing is that was offering them no sense of comfort. In fact, they seemed almost fearful. And I began to realize that if you grew up with an abusive father, the thought of trading him in for a more powerful, omnipotent God father, well, that wasn't an encouraging thing. I said, so I've already been abused growing up, and now you're offering me somebody who is all-powerful. That's more frightening than comforting. And so you have to begin describing God to that person as to the answer of your hurt, of your pain. This is not an earthly father who you wonder about, who comes to the table, however loving, also with pains and hurts in their own life and their learning. But this is the God who knows you, strength and weaknesses, and still loves you. You can't do anything that would stop his love and his grace and his mercy. The strength of this God is his love for you. You know, so I begin helping them to understand, you know, just because you've seen a bad example of what a father should be doesn't mean there are not good fathers out there. And if you were going to have the best father, the Heavenly Father, then you've got to realize, yes, he is all-powerful, but he is also all-loving, all-compassionate. This incredible, you know, aspects of God that we can easily tend to forget to mention to people. Sometimes, you know, if you're dealing with the book of Revelation, you're going to be speaking of him in his role as judge and as of judgment. And, you know, if you're not familiar with those prophetical books of the Bible and you're just simply come in and you're hurting, maybe that's more frightening than comforting. And so that goes into part of, you know, there's a phrase that among the charismatics that is, I think, used improperly, and that is the whole gospel. You know, because oftentimes what they mean by the whole gospel is they're simply focusing in on the gifts of the Spirit, whereas the whole gospel should be all aspects of God, getting to know him not only in judgment but in grace and in mercy. Both his passion and compassion needs to be described to you know, oftentimes when you think of a very powerful figure, the last image you have of them is around a little child being very comforting and encouraging. But there's God in a perfect picture, because the same God who, you know, sets up rulers and brings down kingdoms is also the God who loved children and, you know, said, you know, pity the person that, you know, would keep the children back when he wants his time with them. Understand that difference is quite powerful. You know, I remember some years ago when I was still working in government, I had come in on the weekend and was working on something, and I heard some noise down the hall, so I left my office area and was heading down the hall trying to figure out what this disturbance was, because I'm thinking, who else is in the building? And so this little child comes flying around the corner at full gallop, and he was just squealing and carrying on. And I was working at that time for a boss who was very, very formalistic, you know, never broke character, very somber, you know, hard to, you know, approach. And he comes flying around that same corner, just carrying and cackling and having a grand old time, and then just completely froze when he saw one of his staffs suddenly in the hallway seeing him this way. You know, it's like, you know.
Seeing him human.
Yeah, seeing him human for was almost overwhelming, and he immediately starts to go back into character, you know.
Yeah,
and I remember
yeah.
picking up the son that was running down the hallway and just smiling and having a grand time, walked back down to him and said, here, I believe this is yours. I seem to see an infectious smile that it must be yours as well, you know. And so he said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And he and his son went back down the hallway to his office, you know. But it was just an amazing moment to see this person who normally is so organized and in character suddenly just lose it all when he was playing with his son, say. And we have to realize the same God who is creator, the same God who is, you know, speaks the world into existence and will also bring judgment to evil so that righteousness will prevail one day. He's also the same God that when you're hurting just wants to say, come here, son. Come here, my
you
child.
Know,
no. That's what we've got to remember.
You bring up such great memories for me. I remember we played baseball. And so I have two younger brothers. One day our manager didn't show up. So we went to, get this, a payphone. Do you remember those?
Oh,
and,
yes.
And I called Dad. I said, Dad, our manager didn't show up. We don't, we're all the guys are here. We don't. He said, I'll be right there. I didn't know what to expect. I thought, what different, you know. And he took over and became our manager for the rest of our baseball time until my youngest
wow.
brother was out and back into Pony League. But I just remember how calming Dad to the rescue. And that's
mm-hmm.
the image I have. If my daughter calls and Ashley or Joe and they say, Dad, I got a flat tire, but I'm right in the middle of eating. I've got this beautiful meal. I just, you know, no, I don't. I can't wait to get there. But, you know, I hear that clock like, I got to hurry up and get there. My baby needs me. And
yeah.
I just think of our Heavenly Father. Do you ever imagine that God and Jesus kind of see the world? They see each of us. They know when a sparrow falls. They know the hairs on our head. Those are the examples that when you read the Bible, he's telling you about himself. And when you think of that magnificent, all-knowing, all-seeing, loving, merciful God, do you ever think Jesus and he are just cutting up a little bit and kind of laughing and saying, look at Jim. Look at that. He makes me laugh. He's always such a, you know, cut up or something. And then
mm-hmm.
Charles, he just got another degree or something. You know, do you think they're up there like my mother sitting in the stands when we played baseball and she'd say, now you're chunking them in there. That means you're throwing fast pitches. Chunking.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And,
yeah.
yeah. And Mom would go, go, Jimmy, you know, and you would just think, wow, everybody sees me. My mother's so proud of me. Do you ever think our Heavenly Father and Jesus do that when they say, look, that's my son. Look at him. Do you ever think of that?
Yeah, I often think of Hebrews 11, you know, that great chapter of faith, what they call the Great Hall of Faith.
Yes,
Because there's a wonderful little phrase in there that said, we have this great cloud of witnesses. And it's just like all these saints of the past that are just sort of cheering us on,
mm-hmm.
you know, you can do it. Go ahead. You know, try one more time, you know, share that scripture one more time. Take that next call. Take that next visit. You know, to me, that's such an encouragement to think about. Sometimes I don't think about it enough. But again,
mm-hmm.
it's one of those great passages. If you're ever feeling isolated, alone, you know, you need to just jump in there and consider the power of that. That's so strengthening and encouraging. I don't know why we don't. And again, I'll put some of the blame back on the pastors that we're not consistently reminding people that. I know you can't take the same verse and just beat it to death each week, but there's some things that we need to work into the calendar to make sure we touch it each year. Think about Hebrews 11. See, some of these verses, you know, pieces of them, you know, but you don't know the whole story. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've even heard pastors when they say, well, what is faith? And I've heard people answer this verse back, and they sort of blow it off. Oh, yeah, but what does it really mean? Well, I just told you what it means. You know, it's the Word of God. How do you improve on the Word of God? And he goes on to say, for it by the elders obtained a good report. And then he goes on to this long listing, and he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah. And it goes on and on and on. You see why it's called the Great Hall of Faith, because there's just a long list. And by the way, for those who might be curious, take some time today and look at that passage, because a lot of times people will say, well, they only mention men in the Bible. There's never women. You know, if they are, there's a problem. No, women are in this list as well. And some of them were strong women that you almost immediately respect and know. And others, some of the names will surprise you, both men and women. Like, how do they make it in the list? You know, well, that's good to be aware of the fact that God does not view people quite the way we view them. We tend to be highly critical, where God is looking right into the heart and knows what's driving that person. Maybe that's one of the reasons he's so much more patient than we are in the lives of people. Jim, why don't you get us started, since we're practically at the halfway point in our broadcast, by getting us started in prayer, and then we'll start maybe looking at some of these individual questions that we'd received.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we do look up to you, Father. Thank you for giving us the Holy Bible, where we can page by page learn about you, how you love us, how much you've sacrificed for us. You gave us the greatest gift man has ever received and ever will receive. You gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus. Why is that significant? Because you did away with the sacrificial system. You tore the curtain from the top to the bottom, which signified, come unto me. No longer separated God and man. We now can come to you directly. We don't confess to men, Father, only to you. And that, I think, Father, is our first course of action today, is we want to confess known sin in our lives. And we do that, Father, as we come to you. We see how holy you are, how righteous you are, how merciful you are. Why wouldn't we just open up and say, Father, you already know this, but here's what I did. I am ashamed. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then we see you. You put your arms around us. You tell us, I forgive you. And I love you unconditionally. Lord God, there is not a better feeling to know when you forgive us. The eraser on the blackboard just erases everything we've confessed, and you don't even remember it anymore. That's so miraculous. Can't even remember it. I might forgive somebody, but I'll always remember how they hurt me. But you love us so much. Yeah, don't hold it against us. You see the blood of your Son, Jesus. We are this morning so grateful, Father, that you're on the throne, not someone else. Not anything else. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you in the name above all names, our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Jim, you're a great brother in Christ, but you're old. Did you know that? Do you know how long it's been since anybody has seen a blackboard? You wipe the blackboard clean. Did you? Now you're going to have the kids going out there slapping the erasers against the red brick? I mean, come on.
You were talking about the great chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I saw, but without faith. So I have faith that somebody might be able to say, what is a blackboard? Oh, yeah, is that thing you used to shake and then you could turn the knobs and draw stuff? No, that's not it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that amazing?
That's true.
So, I hope
so now we have people wondering, what is a blackboard and what is an Etch-A-Sketch? All right, so we got two of them out there for people to think about now.
Right, right. I am
so for those
sorry.
In the Washington, D.C. area, you may want to swing down to the Smithsonian and see if you can find some things that Brother Jim and Pastor Charles talk about on air. We had a person that was kind enough to send us a question. It's Angela. And she said, can you please tell me if it's biblical to anoint the dying with oil in the name of the Lord? And she is going on. She even makes reference back to the issue of when Mary and Magdalene were bringing spices for the preparation of Jesus' body. But she's saying, you know, that's not the same thing, and that's true. That was a Jewish preparation plan for handling a dead body. And she was wanting to know, is there scriptures that she can, you know, reference to anointing a person who is already dying and only has hours or minutes to pass away? She mentions that she's not been able to find such scriptures, and then she goes on and share some other things that she has done regarding anointing and has found it, you know, presumably a blessing. She has referenced back to the James 5 passage, which I think is very strong and very good. James 5:14, by the way, is what she's referring to. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Now, right there, you actually have a key element of what we're looking for here. She's talking about, you know, praying for the dead. We do not pray for the dead. And more specifically, she was addressing the issue of a person who is in the process of dying at that moment, anointing you with oil to raise them up. James 5:14 says, if anybody's sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and pray over them. And so that's part of the point right there. From a biblical standpoint, you see, you're taking responsibility at that moment. Point if you approach it from the question Angela had, which was, I find somebody who's dying, I hear that they're dying, maybe their loved one calls on their behalf, and so anoint them, raise them up so that they won't die. You know, for this time period that we're in, death is a real figure to deal with. That's why we're given such scriptures as, oh, death, where is your sting? You know, there will come a time when death is shut down. But the Bible also tells us in the New Testament, the last to be done away with is death. And so death is out there. Death is a result of sin in life. It doesn't mean that your particular loved one, when they die, was a wicked person, therefore they're going to die. No, sin brings on death, and it's been bringing it on, you know, since the fall in the garden. There's no indication that Adam and Eve would not have continued to live, but also would have lived without aging. And yet now we all face death at sin. Scripture tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so there is this death that will take place, but there's also healing that takes place. But in none of these do I see an indication that the healing is going to completely override death itself. At some point, I've known people who were healed of different things, but eventually the person did, in fact, die. I've known some of the greatest saints that I ever anticipate meeting who are now gone to be with the Lord. Because sometimes what we always tend to overlook and leave out of the equation is that I believe some of the healing that can take place is the healing to be, God says, that's enough. What's down there on the world today, they can't help you. I'm going to need to have you right here to relieve you of that pain. And so he takes us to be with him, to where that pain is relieved. You know, remember part of the ministry itself, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, I don't know that I've ever prayed for somebody else to have sight restored. I have experienced on two occasions blindness that fortunately was temporary blindness, because as I prayed, the sight was restored. Is that my powerful prayer life? No, that's powerful God. That's who it is. And, you know, I'm not going to sit here and tell a blind man that you have a lack of faith. What I'm going to tell him is that there is something in your life that God is using, in the same way that all of us probably have something that if we could change, we would. And yet, for whatever reason, it continues. Paul had what he referred to as his thorn in the flesh. You know, another might have blindness. Somebody else, you know, may have been in a tragic accident and lost a limb. The limb does not grow back in because I anoint them with oil. But I may find that person who is dealing with something chronically and anointing with oil, and the elders of the church pray over them, and I see them raised up. It's a wonderful thing. But it is the healing. So you got to remember, if it's healing from God, then God has the choice of how he's going to do it and the timing of how he's doing it and how he's going to use it. You know, to the giver of the gift is given the responsibility and blessing of how the gift will be. And to the receiver of the gift is, how will you receive it? Will you be bitter or will you be blessed? Say, so there's things like that to consider. Jim, I apologize. I get going along sometimes. Your thoughts or comments on this?
Well, Pastor, I while you were talking, you know what I thought about? You remember when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee and there was a man that kept falling into the fire and he was tormented. There was a demon and they couldn't chain him. He was completely uncontrollable. And Jesus spoke to the spirit in him, the evil spirit. And the evil spirit says, well, it's not time. You're the Son of God. And he's, you know, he reprimanded. And there was another where he sent those spirits into the swine and they went over the cliff. And I just think about how we are in a temporary, we call it a tent, don't we? We're here temporarily in this body that we have. So when you're seeing, and I have seen my brother as he passed away, my father, I watched as that happened. And I can remember praying and saying, Father, please take his soul, because he was in so, you know, pain, and it wasn't my dad there. And so the way I see things based on what I've read and understood is that this is temporary, and that spirit lives on, and it just goes from this body into a spiritual body. And I think that's the way we need, and it is, doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't mean your heart isn't torn out. It means that there is afterlife. There is someplace we go, and we know more about that the more we read. But, Pastor, don't you find that comforting to know that this is just temporary? Our bodies are not made to last forever, but our heavenly body is, isn't it?
And that's the thing to realize, that this body has had to deal with sin. This body has felt the decay of sin. And so we're going to receive a glorified body. We will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, and I'm grateful for that. Any of us who have ever been in the hospice care or the hospital room praying for a loved one to recover, you know, we've felt that sense of frustration, because just almost like we can't accept the possibility they're going to die. And sometimes God does heal and bring them back. Other times I say, they're safer with him now at this point, and so they go on. And, you know, that's not a discredit to the medical industry. That is a credit to the great physician of what he will do. Because sometimes, you know, what has to be done requires another level of treatment. And sometimes I don't see death of a Christian quite the same way. I think sometimes we have to realize that God will use that event to his glory, and you're wondering, well, how? Well, first of all, the person themselves are with no longer with pain, no longer suffering. And oftentimes it makes those of us who are left behind to step forward, to accept some responsibilities in that a person's honor, and to realize it continues forward. You know, I was reading something yesterday, just seeing if I still have that book handy. Yes, by E.M. Bounds on prayer, powerful book. Man's life was powerful. He was a strong prayer warrior. And let me just find this little quote here. I thought it was so powerful. Regarding prayer, he said, God shapes the world by prayer. Prayers are deathless. I don't think people ever think of prayer as being deathless, but listen to what he's saying. The lips that uttered them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God, and God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. Have you ever thought about the fact that perhaps you had a godly parent or grandparent or somebody you knew from church that was just a really strong prayer person? Have you ever considered the possibility they may have gone on to be with the Lord, but there's still things happening in your life that God is still using, mainly because you were bathed in prayer at some point, and God has this responsibility he feels for that person who was praying for you, said, I still am honoring that prayer request. I'm still allowing you to be fruitful and to have resources in your life to touch other lives for Christ. So I think we grossly undervalue the power of real prayer and the lives it can touch. We have another person here, Rose, who, in fact, this was about a week ago, they sent us this note, said, I'm currently in an abusive relationship. Been with my husband for almost 10 years. We have three young children, 2, 4, and 8. I've been depressed, anxious, stressed, and suicidal. Now in the Bible, I forgot the verse, but it talks about how divorcing your spouse and marrying another is adultery. So if I divorce my husband for being abusive, that also means I cannot get married again, and that I'll be living in the rest of my life without a spouse. That is sad, is what she says. So I took back and I looked at those verses again, and Jim, I want you to jump in on this too. But this is what she's referring back to is a passage from Matthew 5:31 and 32. And I think what you have to realize, because at this point Jesus is the person who's going to be speaking in this, and what's happened is some people have been coming to him and trying to sort of set him up, and they're playing the legalistic game. And what he points out to them at some point in the same passage is how that the reason that some of the laws had to be put out there regarding divorce was because of the hardness of the heart of the people. And oftentimes the reason some of those stipulations were placed out there is because people were not treating marriage like a real event. It actually was a period in Israel's history where to obtain a divorce, you know, you're not going to be running to the judges or getting a lawyer. You know, it's a true statement. I honestly believe that the only people who win in a divorce case are the attorneys. Because there's pain on both sides. And so that's what was happening. There was this point in history of Israel where to divorce someone, you simply went into a public space and you announced, I divorce this person, I divorce this person, I divorce this person. You announced it 3 times, and then you were legally divorced. Now, that's a pretty big jump from till death do us part. And you may say, but yes, I don't, are you saying I have to stay with an abusive spouse? No, I am not. And what Rose's question is, so you mean not only do I lose in my marriage, but then I am confined to be on my own alone for the balance of my life. And that's why she says, so this is sad. Well, let's listen to what Matthew's passage here, this is Jesus responding, this is what he actually says. It has been said, this is Matthew 5:31 and 32, by the way. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. In other words, this person is the husband in this case. He says, I'm going to get rid of my wife. I'm going to just file a publication for a divorce. And Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever would marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so on the surface, it sounds like if you get this divorce, then you cannot remarry without being an adulterer, and for the person who marries you to be an adulterer. But that is missing part of the lesson here. This marriage did not have to end in a divorce. This marriage could have been saved. Nothing tells me this person was being abusive. That's not the comparison here. Whosoever mm-hmm. would put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, was the Old Testament approach. And what God is saying here said, well, if you're doing that except for these certain situations, then you're committing adultery yourself. You're forcing this person into a role. In other words, this person was going to leave his wife by filing a divorcement. He wasn't going to give this marriage a chance. And therefore, he's creating a scenario where the wife cannot even remarry without it being adulterous. And so that's what the lesson here is. Not that in the case of Rose, that she's going to live the balance of her life sad without a spouse. No, this is an indictment not against Rose. It's an indictment against the spouse who was being flippant about what marriage is. What grieves me so much is oftentimes I think people are not treating marriage as a sacred union. It is a picture of Christ and his church. We are the bride of Christ. And so for us to just flippantly act like, hey, I love this person, let's get married. You know, besides, if it doesn't work, we can always get a mm-hmm. divorce. Yeah, I mean, that is the Hollywood approach. Sadly, it's becoming a very common approach. You know, how about what the pastors say, or at least used to say in the wedding ceremony, you know, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so, you know, why would we think that the local courthouse is more powerful than God? Well, the moment you run down and file for a divorce, that's precisely what you're saying. I disrespect God. Mm-hmm. I have so little confidence in him that I'm just going to go ahead and get a divorce. You see, some people shouldn't have gotten married to start with. Some people are living a marriage as though, you know, I've got this out because, after all, you know, the courthouse is bigger than God. No, I don't think you've really achieved your divorce if that's what you think you're achieving. I think all you've done is achieve a greater level of disobedience. I think spouses that go through an abusive situation like this, where they have been totally mistreated by their spouse, God is comforting. I think God may bring somebody into their lives that can be a part of that life in a very wonderful and special way. But I don't think that they are going to be held in the judgment of God the way that spouse who ran off and tried to hide under a divorce decree. You know, usually and invariably running to somebody else or something else. No. You know, somebody like Rose who posed this question, she should not feel as though her life is at an end and she's getting a double hit by God. You know, it's sad. I think one of the weaknesses in the way the human church has operated is we tend to shoot our wounded. And the biblical basis for the way a church should operate is we ought to be a healing place, a comforting place when people are wounded spiritually, physically, emotionally, what's going on in this world. They can come and experience healing. And that completes complete healing, not partial, and the parts we don't approve of will make them suffer. No, we're talking healing here. Jim?
Pastor, I'm taking a different stance here because mm-hmm. I hear, and again, I don't know the circumstance. There's probably a lot more to this than appears, but because I have a little bit of skepticism here, it talks about a 10-year marriage to a man that's abusive, okay? Mm. And then later she's concerned that about divorcing him. And then she says, rest of my life without a spouse? That is sad. And I see nothing but Rose concerned with Rose. What I don't see is I am really, really distraught that my 2-year-old, my 4-year-old and my 8-year-old are seeing me depressed, anxious, stressed, suicidal, and an abusive husband. There's no mention. This seems a little, and again, you remember point, counterpoint, when on 60 mm-hmm. Minutes they would argue two sides of a... So I'm seeing this as a bit somewhat selfish. There's no concern for the children, which should be, in my judgment, the mm-hmm. most important part of this question. I would have said, Rose, how are your children taking this? Tell me what effect it's had on this 8-year-old. Now, that one's old enough to know mama's unhappy. There's got to have been some, you know, yelling and screaming. And, you know, so I'm seeing this as a very selfish stand. I'm asking about, am I going to be, you know, an adulteress? Am I going to have to live without a spouse? I don't see that's the real issue. I see the real issue is you got a dysfunctional family, and these three children are going to be the ones to suffer the most. And again, there probably could have been two or three more paragraphs that we don't know about. But do you see it that way at all, that your concern should be maybe more for the children?
Oddly enough, I don't. And the reason being, and I'm sure there's people that would agree with you and, you know, have some harsh words for Rose, but what I'm also hearing was back in that first, or rather second sentence, she said, I've been depressed, anxious, stressed, and suicidal. If you're going through an abusive relationship, your judgment begins to change. You are in defense mode. You are in survival mode. And so when we have the peace and comfort of being able to sit at a table with a cup of coffee and talk about this, we have to remember we're not reacting the way a person who is going through abuse is going to react. And that's why Rose needs somebody to come alongside, to be an encourager, to help through this transition. Does she need to have compassion and be a mom to those three children? Absolutely, and I believe she can be. But she's so wounded at this point from, you know, when I see those words of depression and suicidal, what I'm hearing is this person has been dramatically impacted by the abuse. And for this other person just to walk away, you know, and file a divorcement like that, you know, we still got a wounded person here. And Rose would need healing, you know, every bit as much. Think about this, you know, you've been a runner for years. This is something that's significant to you, important to you. Let's say that you went out running and, God forbid, but you have an accident and you wind up having your leg up in a cast all the way up to your waist. So you're going to be down for a period of time. You're not going to be up running tomorrow, okay? So let me ask you, does that mean for that window, let's put it at roughly 6 months. For those 6 months, does that mean you're an uncaring father and a pitiful excuse for a husband because you're not jumping up and running when the daughter needs a tire changed, or you're not jumping up to give your wife a hand with things around the house? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It means you're wounded. And while you're wounded and you're going through the healing, we need to have a different level of compassion. And we should be a little more patient. Something that you would have done in the past, if you suddenly stopped doing it, we'd say, what's wrong with Jim? But if you did it because you're sick at this point and you're healing at this point, we need to be patient at this point. And so I understand how on the surface you could, you know, look at Rose and say, what about the children? But what you got to realize right now, Rose, you know, we may not see a cast on Rose. We may not see her confined to a bed. But we do know that she is carrying the weight of the world at the moment. And she needs to, as soon as possible, if not immediately, begin turning that over to God and allow the healing to commence. Because that's when she can be a powerful witness, especially to the 2, 4, and to the 8-year-old, saying that even amidst this, her God is sustaining her. You know, one of the things that drove me to want to know Christ was seeing God in my mother's life. Say, and that could be happening here as well. Go ahead.
Well, that's a good point, and I just look at something. You know how comedy just hits me sometimes. There is so much more. This is a great study, Pastor. There's so much more that if we had the opportunity to ask questions of Rose, not in judgment, but trying to help. I think you and I both have a tendency to want to help somebody, but I don't think anything we've discussed so far is our prescription, our formula for getting well, because we don't know the facts yet. How much more could her husband tell us and say, she thinks I'm abusive? You know, but here's what's comical to me, and I know this is a serious subject. We have three young children, 2, 4, and 6, 2, 4, and 8. What happened to 6?
Two, four, and 8.
What happened to 6? Do we worry about that?
That was Super Bowl year, so that's what interrupted the season.
Oh, yeah.
So, yeah. But, so, football people are strange, so that could have been it.
But wouldn't you agree that the issue is we don't have enough information really to try to offer solutions based on Bible knowledge? But it is interesting how what we do know is very disturbing. Doesn't it disturb you to think of this whole situation?
That's true.
Divorce is just rampant.
There's no such thing as a good divorce. Does divorce happen? Yes. And when it happens, we need to help people through that healing process. But, you know, don't be quick to run there, but also don't be quick to tolerate abuse.
Right.
You know, there are things like that happen that you have to simply draw the line and say, that's not right, and it's certainly not God's intention. As I always say, when you think of marriage, think of it as what it is, which is a illustration or type of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus doesn't abuse the church. And, you know, if you realize that you are become one flesh, then you don't abuse yourself. Why would you be abusing your spouse? Infidelity is abusing your spouse. Physical violence is abusing your spouse. Emotional, verbal, any of these things is abuse, and it's wrong, period. There's no other choice out there. A lot of the other things we have here, there's going to be some more questions along this line. There's also questions about getting back to healing and anointing with oil. And something must be wrong with the clock because we appear to have already gone through an hour. So, Jim, I'm going to ask you just to jump in there with the God's Simple Plan of Salvation so we can know that people are aware there is a choice for something better.
Pastor, we're going to refer them, as we always do, to the Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, because this tells us, how do we get saved? What is all this we're talking about? What is the purpose of this program? It's to give those that have not gotten this information before, how do I get saved? Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess your sins, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it takes confession, then it takes faith. You can only come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we would encourage you, and Pastor, if they have stepped out in faith and done what these verses say, can they lose that salvation they just gained?
Absolutely not. As you said before, you're stepping out by faith in Jesus Christ. And no, Christ does not fail. God's word does not fail. And we're taught in his word that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, things present or things to come, can separate you from the love of Christ. So understand, your salvation is secure. And I realize people have questions, and so we're going to most likely continue on next week if the Lord tarries. And we'll look at some more questions and try to give you our best judgment as to what God's Word says about your question. And I trust that you will be faithful and join us again next week as we continue simply trying to share what does God have to say. God bless you.
Right. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.